How many of you have ever found a passage in the scripture that was pretty deep and difficult to understand? You ever been there? If you've ever read it, you've been there. And you get out the concordances and you try to learn what others have written. And you know what amazes me? I have a particular concordance that from college years that I've kind of referred to. And every time I've really had a question, it just passes right over that portion of Scripture. Have any of you ever seen that? But there are some of those passages, aren't there, that you pray and you seek the Lord's face and you try to learn from others to discern exactly what they have to say. But you know what? Then there are those passages that are so plain that it hardly needs any commentary. Passages that are so core, so elemental to the message of the Scripture that the jelly's on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. And Mark 16, verse 15 is one of those. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you've got to admit with me, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We're supposed to go where? Into all the world and preach to who? Every creature. I want to take a few minutes to speak this morning from this 15th verse and the 16th and share with you some good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this morning and these that have come to be with us today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. I pray that you'll take these words that you inspired Mark to write, and I pray that you'll burn their truth into our hearts today. Father, I pray for those of us in this room this morning that know you as Savior and Lord, that we would capture the import of this command of our Savior and that we would willingly go into the world with the gospel. I pray for those that might be visiting with us this morning that don't know you as personal Savior, that don't have peace in their heart about what will happen to them after death. I pray, Lord, this morning that your Spirit would speak to their heart through this gospel message, and may they find peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's three simple thoughts I want to share with you this morning in the time that's mine, and I promise you this, I'll preach fast, you listen fast, and hopefully we'll finish at the same time. I hope so. But three simple thoughts. Here's the first one. The gospel is for everyone in every nation. Boy, don't you like that? That the gospel's for everyone in every nation. I remember when I was just a boy, about 11 years of age, that I'd grown up in a preacher's home and had heard the gospel so many times before I was even old enough to understand it. I have no clue how many times I've heard the gospel. And yet I remember that day, about the age of 11, that the Spirit of God pricked my heart in a message that my father preached in a Sunday evening service at our church, and later on in family devotions at home, I gave my life to Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, the path since that day has not always been that straight. Sometimes it's curved off a little bit here and there, but I will tell you one thing, I've never been the same. How about you? Never been the same after that day that Christ Jesus moved into my heart, because he even said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you remember the day that you did business with Jesus Christ and he changed your life, don't you? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I remember leaving the house that first morning, that evening. I gave my life to Christ. I prayed with my father in our living room. And the next day took off for school. And the very first thing I wanted to do was tell my best friend Jimmy that I'd met Jesus Christ the night before. Nobody had to teach me in it or train me in it. I didn't have any evangelism classes. All I knew was that Christ Jesus changed me. He could do the same thing for Jimmy. And what a wonderful thing to have that passion, to realize that this gospel isn't just for me, and it isn't just for you. It's not just for us, but it's for everybody in every nation. That's who this gospel's intended for. But do we really believe that? Do we believe in the depths of our heart that the gospel is for Muslims? I mean, let's be honest here. When you turn on the news and you see the events that are transpiring in our world today, what's it do in your heart? Same thing it does in mine. If you travel by airplane much in your business, and you stand in long lines waiting behind people that are obviously from Muslim nations to get on an airplane, you know what? You think about it while you stand in line waiting. And you think about it when you sit down across the aisle from someone from one of those places. But you know something? Regardless of the dangers and the terror inflicted on the world by a few people in some nation or people group, it does not invalidate the fact that the gospel is for everyone in every nation. That it's for every living person, regardless of their political affiliation. It doesn't matter if they're communists or if they're Republicans. It's for every single person in the world, regardless of their nationality. It doesn't matter if they're light-skinned or dark-skinned or anything in between. It doesn't matter what religious affiliation they find themselves in. The gospel is for everyone, every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. What a wonderful thought. You know what that means? Here's the best part. That means it's for you. Could be somebody sauntered into this church service this morning, and you're visiting. And maybe you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that you've accepted Him as your Savior and seen Him change your life. I've got good news for you. The promises of the gospel are for you and for me and for everybody that lives and breathes in this earth. His name was Kevin. I met him not long ago. Maybe 2 years ago now, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's a pharmacist at a Rite Aid pharmacy, not far from the office that I used to work from. Kevin, when you first notice him, you'd notice immediately that he looks different than you and I. His skin's a slightly different color. Kevin came out to my office one day at my invitation to sit down and share his story with me. I had heard bits and pieces of it from other people, but wanted to interview Kevin in person and hear the story of how he found Christ. Kevin sat behind my desk, and we chatted for about an hour and a half and heard a wonderful story that had just stirred my heart, and yours too, I'm sure. Kevin grew up in Jordan, a son in a devoutly Muslim family. Kevin only had one desire in life. He wanted to do the best that he could to serve Allah and be a faithful servant of Muhammad. About the age of 18, Kevin had a opportunity that many people in his native Jordan didn't have. Because of his father's wealth and influence, he arranged for Kevin to come to the United States and study in a university here, a secular university. Kevin came, and as soon as he landed, he went and reunited with his older brother, 2 years older, that had already been studying at the university for a year and a half. And when he met with his brother, he noticed that something was different, and they talked and chatted a little bit about the family, about life back in Jordan. And then finally, after a little while, his brother said, "Kevin, I've got something I've got to tell you." He said, "And I'm not sure you're going to like it, and I don't know how you're going to take it. But," he said, "since I've been here in the United States for these last couple of years, I've become a follower of Jesus Christ." Well, Kevin stopped and he looked at him and he thought, "Are you serious?" He said, "You know what mom and dad will do to you? If they find this out, they'll disown you from the family, disinherit you, never talk to you again. How in the world could you be beguiled by those Christians here in this country? You know the truth of Islam and the truth of Allah that we find in the Quran." He said, "I can't believe this. How did it happen?" And his brother told him a story about that first year as a freshman when he came to college, that he had a roommate there in the college that happened to be a Christian that loved Jesus Christ. And he said that little by little, his roommate continued to invite him to church with him and was very kind and gracious and did all kinds of things with him and helped him as he made his way around a new country that was strange for him. He said he sincerely liked the young man, but despised the fact that he was a Christian, didn't want to hear anything about that. He said, finally, after several months of constant invitation to his church, and he said, and always sharing verses with me from his book, the Bible, he said, "Finally, one day, I decided to go." He said, "I knew Dad and Mom would die if they ever learned that I went, but," he said, "I thought it'd just be our secret, and I would just go one time, just out of curiosity, to see what that Baptist church was like this kid went to church in." He said, "As I slipped in the back door of that church," he said, "immediately I was overwhelmed by the difference." He said, I couldn't help but think if I had brought my friend, if the roles were reversed, and I had taken my friend to one of our mosques back in Jordan, I couldn't help but think how different the welcome would have been. He said, but I came in the back of that church, and those people, knowing obviously that I wasn't a Christian, they had to know who I was, that I was Muslim, but he said, they greeted me with open arms. He said, in fact, that very first day after the church service, some guy got up and yelled about a bunch of stuff that I didn't understand. He said, but at the end of the service, he said, a family came up just out of the blue and said, fellas, how long has it been since you've had a good home-cooked meal? Why don't you come home with us? He said, we went home with that family that afternoon, and that was the first time I really had a home-cooked American meal. And he said, boy, did I love that. But he said, what I loved more than that was the sweetness of those people. He said, so I went back again and again. He said, it took about 6 months. He said, my roommate would open the Bible at night and answer questions that I would have that came from the sermons of those weeks as I was studying and listening. He said, at first I was hostile and didn't want to hear much, but just enjoyed being with the people that were there and making new friends. But he said, in about 3 months, a change happened. He said, I began to become aware of the fact that it could be true after all. That Jesus was not, he was more than just a prophet that my imam had taught me in Jordan, that he could be, after all, the Son of God. That's what it said in that book of John there in the Bible. He said, I begin to read that, and I begin to talk to my roommate about it. And he said, about 3 months later, he said, I remember the day very plainly. He said, I became convinced of the fact that when it's all said and done, that Islam and Muhammad are a departure from the truth, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God sent to the earth, and I decided to follow him with all my heart and soul. He said, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and you need to know it. He said, you know the family will never have anything to do with you if you keep that up. He said, well, he said, I've just got to tell you. He said, it's made a difference in my life, a radical difference. And he said, I want you to come to Bible study with me tonight. His brother said, you got to be kidding. I'm not going with you. He said, you might want to throw yourself out of the family, but not me. But he said, at his brother's insistent urging and his own curiosity, he went. And in like manner, especially after he saw the change wrought in his brother's life by the gospel of Jesus Christ, after about 3 months, he gave his life to Christ. They both made their way back home for that summer. And as they made their way home, they sat in the living room of their parents' home in Jordan. And the older brother spoke up and said, we have something we want to share with you. He said, now you know that we love you and we'd never do anything to bring shame and disgrace upon our family. He said, we believe that you do the best that you can to follow what you believe is the truth. He said, but while we have been in America, we have become followers of Jesus Christ. He said, his father, the anger welled up in his eyes, and his mother turned her back and walked out of the room, and they disowned their sons for nearly 4 years. Never saw them again. At the end of that 4 years, his eldest brother that had already immigrated to the U.S. and was living somewhere up in the Detroit area fell gravely ill. And wanting to, Muslim family life, family is very important, very important. And when one member falls sick like that, one of the other members of the family will go and help that family doing whatever they need to do while their brother or whoever convalesces. And so, not knowing how he'd be received, the youngest brother, Kevin, that sat in my office, got in his car and drove from Chattanooga at that time up to Detroit and just showed up on the doorstep of his eldest brother. The door opened. It was his sister-in-law. He said, look, I didn't come to preach to you. I know your family doesn't want anything to do with Christ or the gospel. But he said, I've come to fulfill my responsibility as a brother, and if you'd let me, I'd like to spend the next 2 or 3 months with you and help you till he gets up on his feet. To his surprise, she opened the door and said, come in. Over the next 3 or 4 months, carefully and cautiously, they watched his life. He had an opportunity to share with them the change that had transpired in his life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though his brother and sister-in-law never came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, their son did. And then another sister did. And she sits in the balcony of my church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, every Sunday, worshiping the Lord alone, saved, but her Muslim husband never darkens the door of our church. But I want to tell you something. The gospel is for everyone in every nation. The gospel are for those that even we perceive as enemies. It's for those that have drugged down to the deepest depths of sin and degradation. It's for those that seem to be the most moral, upstanding people on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. The gospel is the glorious hope of God's word for every person in this world. But hey, there's something you need to see. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, there's a precious promise to those who believe it. There's a precious promise to those who believe it. Even though the gospel's for everybody in every nation, kindred, and tribe, it's only powerful and applicable to those that embrace it, to those that accept it, to those that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself be dissuaded or led away by the word there and is baptized. He's simply stating the truth. Many people were saved and then gave knowledge to that as they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. But it's not the baptism that saved them, it's the believing. And we know that by the rest of that verse that says, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Has nothing to do with the water. The water is only an outward testimony of what's already transpired inside. But we need to see that although this gospel is for everyone in every nation, hey, it only proves applicable to those that believe it. He says, he that believeth shall be saved. To believe it. My friend, do you remember the day that you embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and you saw it change your heart? Now, let me tell you the truth today. I've been in the ministry for enough years to know that there is a gospel that is not the gospel. I've been in the ministry for enough years to know that whispering a few words from your lips maybe, or walking down an aisle and kneeling at an altar, may leave you as lost as you were when you came, because there is an aspect of the will that's involved. There's a voluntary aspect that you come. What is the gospel? It's more than words. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the message about a Savior that longs to save you and forgive you and change you. It is not mere assent to some words of a message that saves you, but it is clinging to Jesus Christ that changes and saves you. And I wonder this morning in this place if there are some that you may sit here. Maybe you've come to church before and read through your Bible. Maybe you prayed a prayer, but in your heart there's been no change and you know it. There's been no life change in your life wrought by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if the gospel fails to change you, it's not the real thing then that you've trusted. Because he will change you. He will save you. He will make you walk in his footsteps. Will it make you perfect? Absolutely not. Will you stumble? Will you sin? Yes, you will. Will you break the Lord's heart and your own in the process? Absolutely. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Because the Spirit of God moves in there. You can't sin without repercussions. You can't walk away from the Lord without a prick in your heart. I don't care what anybody says. If you've truly been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, a precious promise to those that believe this gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He grew up in an African nation across that vast Sahara Desert in the 1040 window. His country, like many others in that part of the world, was not Islamic, but animistic. They believed in spirits that traveled and roamed around the world and wreaked havoc upon simple, ordinary men. They never knew what to do to appease the right spirit and get his help and drive off the evil spirits. And they lived in a kind of bondage and difficulty every day of their lives. Anything that happened was attributed to either a good spirit or an evil spirit. At about the age of 20, a young man that had grown up there, his father and mother and grandparents had all grown up inside the stone wall of that little tribe that inhabited part of that Sahara Desert. As he grew up to the age of 20, it came time for him to take a trip into the capital city. He decided he wanted to go see what lay beyond that stone wall of his little tribal village. The elders gathered with him around the square in the middle of that place and said, "You be careful as you go. you come back to us in one piece and safe, and make sure you're careful to observe and carry with you all the amulets that we've given you against the evil spirits and all of those bad things that you'll find outside of the gate, because you've been protected inside this gate by your friends and your family and your loved ones. And the moment you leave us, you'll find dangers you've never encountered lurking outside those gates. Come to us, but come back safe. He went and he took the couple of day hike to the nearest place where he could catch a bus that then carried him a couple of days to a train. And about a week later, he was in the capital city of his country. Not long after he arrived, he had the good fortune to meet a man that had a good message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared with this young man, as he was there for about 6 months, the life-changing story of a God that created the world and holds the power of every spirit in his hand, whether good or evil. He's the God of all. The young man sat in rapt attention, believing that there could be some creator out there that had power over all of these spirits that could free him and all of his village people. And so he listened as he shared the message that began at creation and culminated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there that day, hearing the gospel for the first time, moved in his heart by the Holy Spirit, he dropped to his knees and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Freed. Instead of staying in that city, the place he'd so longed to see, he decided to head back home to his village, the place of his birth, to share with his family members the great thing that he'd found there in that city, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He took the week journey back, one day out around the fire preparing the noon meal. The ladies stood and they saw a familiar form of their son and their friend top that little lane outside of the wall of that village, and slowly he wandered up to its entrance. They greeted him at the gate and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him into their midst. They sat him down on a little log that sat around that fireplace where they were preparing the meal. They called the men and said, "Hey, our son, our friend has come back. Come and let's hear what he's found in the capital city." And as he sat there that day, he said, "I have many things that I could tell you about, some things wonderful, some not so wonderful that I observed there. But," he said, "the one thing that I've come back to tell you is the greatest thing that I've ever discovered. I've found that there is a God that actually created the world, that is in charge of all of the spirits of the world, and he can set you free through his son, Jesus Christ." And as he spoke, the men at first listened a little bit and then began to whisper, and then gathered some sticks and stones that lay around the edges of that tribal village of theirs. And then they beat him almost to death. They threw his bleeding body outside of the walls of that little compound where their huts lay. And they said, "He'll bring nothing of this sort into our midst." And they threw him out, believing he would die. 2 days later, he came to in a hut in a neighboring village. Someone had found him, had compassion on him, and drug him to their hut and nursed him back to health. He sat on the edge of a dirt floor wondering what he would do. And he knew there was only one thing he could do, and so he stood and started the walk back home. This time, as he approached the village, the ladies called the men before he even got near the front gate. And meeting him outside that gate, again, they beat him and threw him into a ditch. And again, he came to a few days later in a neighboring tribe in another hut. The third time, he made the walk back home. This time, as the rocks descended upon him and as the sticks began to flail and beat him, he said that just before he slipped into unconsciousness, he noticed that something was different this time. The women were weeping. He came to, this time, in the tribal chief's hut. The elders of that village and their wives were tending to his sores and cleaning him up, and it took nearly 4 days for him to receive enough strength to even sit up and begin to speak. And about a week later, they led him by the arms out into the center square of that hut, and they sat him down upon that log where first he sat to begin to tell that story. And the chief said, as he gathered all the tribe around him, "You have obviously found something that you're willing to die for. And we are ready to listen." There, over the next days, he shared with them a wonderful message as he had heard it, and started back at the beginning and retold the story of a God that created the heavens and earth. Told about the fall of man by the temptations of Satan, and how they had wandered and and moved away from God through the generations. He told about special prophets that God had sent along the way that came to call man back to himself, but how they persisted in darkness until one day God sent his own son. He shared with them the message of Jesus Christ, his miraculous life, his sacrificial death, his amazing resurrection. Had the joy after a few days of witness and sharing the gospel of watching nearly his entire tribe put their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is that? Oh, listen, friend. This message is intended to change. This message is a blessed hope for those that receive it, for those that cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to change their lives. Look, it's by grace, totally through faith. Nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do to bring God nearer to you. What is it? It's you simply coming and realizing that this gospel message about Jesus Christ is the truth, and you turn your heart towards Jesus Christ, and he will meet you there. He will meet you there and do for you things that you never dreamed. He will meet you there and change you from the inside out. And you will find that this message of the gospel is a precious promise, a blessed hope for those that receive Jesus Christ. But oh, listen. Look at the rest of that verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's a stern warning to those who would reject it. A stern warning to those that would turn away. A stern warning to those that would take their minds and with their intellect dissect this simple message of grace and faith offered to us through Jesus Christ. To those that betray it and deny it and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one future that awaits them. It's hell.
Right.
It's eternal death. In a devil's hell without exit signs over the door. Listen, there is no hope to those that reject this message. And that's why we say that this salvation is awesome. Yeah. Oh, it is not some cheap gift of grace that is lavished out to those that whisper words. This is powerful stuff. This is the awesome gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to save us and change us into the image of his Son, ultimately, to glorify us. This powerful message is the same one that rescues us from eternal damnation in hell. What a message. And I'd share with you today the power of this message, but oh, the dread to those that turned their back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Egypt, another story unfolded, very similar to the one that we shared first of Kevin. A father there had also become a leading man in his community, lived in the city in Egypt itself. It's amazing, as I said before, that Egypt is a place that Americans and foreigners visit by the millions every year, going to see the pyramids and all of those wonders of Cairo, of the ancient world. And yet at the same time, it is a place that you can still be put to death for changing your religion from Islam to anything else. It is a Muslim nation. A young man was there living in his father's home. He had a desire one day to perhaps be a teacher or an imam in the Muslim faith. His father was very devout, and so was his mother and his brothers and sisters. One day, one of these foreigners that was passing through on a trip to visit the sites, the pyramids, met the young man. They began to chat and developed a friendship that blossomed through the next several years. He got an email address and they corresponded through email, and the man eventually did several business trips back to Egypt, and every time he would look up this young man and they would meet for lunch and they would talk. After some time, this young man became a follower of Jesus Christ because the young man that was visiting the country was a Christian there with a purpose. The young man came to saving faith in Jesus Christ after several months, even years, I believe 2 years if I recall the story. Made his way into the living room, much like Kevin did, sat with his parents in his native home in Cairo, in Egypt. And he said to his father, "Father, you know that I love you. I would never do anything to bring disgrace upon you. I appreciate all that you provided for me and what you've given me. But he said, you have to know that this week I have become a follower of Jesus Christ. His father looked at him with a blank stare and stood and walked out the door. His mother began to weep and wail and went into a back bedroom. A few minutes later, the father came back with three people he'd never seen and had his son arrested and imprisoned down the street at the local jail. Over the weekend, about 4 days, they tortured him, not very seriously the first time, deprived him of water, made him stand a long time, and threatened him that if he didn't drop this ridiculous notion of Christianity, that it would be increasingly worse again and again. And above all, they said, don't you even think of sharing this with anybody in our city, or you'll be back. Thinking that for a 20-year-old that was enough to shake him, they let him go. But he went home and got to thinking about that. And so he told his cousins and his nephews about Jesus Christ. And he whispered to the neighbor about Jesus Christ. And in about 2 weeks, he was back in that prison cell. This time increasingly vicious in their treatment of this young man. 4 times over the next 8 months, he would find himself at the hands of his interrogators and persecutors, beaten, and each time deprived of a little more and a little more. After the very first, when he had been rejected from his family and was living on the streets with acquaintances and people that he could find when he wasn't in prison, the family disowned him and hadn't seen him since that first day that he spoke to them in the living room. He sat in the prison cell after his fourth or fifth incarceration about 8 months after he came to Jesus Christ, and suddenly the cell opened and his father walked in. First time he'd seen his father since the day he told him. The father came in and said, son, you know that I hate what you've done. I don't understand what you've become. But he said, in spite of it all, you're my flesh and blood. You're my son. And my mother and I cannot sit by and watch you die without doing something. Because tomorrow morning, the tribunal on the other side of that wall has decided at sunup that you'll be shot unless you finally turn your back on this ridiculous notion of Christianity. The son reached under his cot and pulled out the one precious thing that they'd allowed him to bring in the cell. Ironically, the one thing that Muslims even encourage their people to read. The Quran itself says that they should read the Injil, which are the gospel message of the New Testament. He pulled that New Testament out and handed it to his father and said, if that's true, you'll need this more than me. He said, as you read through this, especially the fourth book in this book called the Book of John, it's the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' closest disciple, you will come to understand why Jesus Christ is someone that I am not only willing to live for, but if I must, I'll die for. The father took the book and placed it inside his satchel, and he walked out the door of that place, scratching his head, touched by his son's devotion to something that he did not understand. And as he went next door back into that tribunal room, because of his wealth and because of his standing in society, he bribed the men of that tribunal at great expense for his son's life. Came in the following morning, and instead of a firing squad, they said, the arrangements have been made and you're leaving. You're expelled from Egypt. Don't ever come back. You'll go to distant relatives in Canada that your parents have arranged for you at their sacrifice and their money. And if you ever step foot in Egypt again, you will immediately be arrested and executed without delay. The young man left. The father went home and took that Bible and laid it on the shelf in the corner of the living room. And for a couple of months, he walked by it and he saw it laying over there. Finally, one night after his wife had gone to bed, his curiosity got the most of him. And he went up to that bookshelf and he took that book from off the shelf and he opened to Matthew chapter 1 and he began to read. That night, he read the whole book of Matthew. He thought, wow, that's an interesting thing, but surely that's just fiction. Surely this book has been corrupted like our leaders have told us. He said, that can't be true. And he folded the book shut, hid it back underneath the shelf, and went to sleep. The next night he went back after his wife had fallen asleep and pulled it out and read Mark. And the third night he read Luke. And the fourth night he found his way to John. As he read through the Gospel of John for the first time in his life, he had a picture of Jesus far different from the one that he had learned since childhood. This man wasn't just a prophet, but John asserted, even at the sense of his own life, John asserted that this was the Son of God, sent by the Father to the earth to pay for the sins of mankind and arise from the dead. Son of God. He never thought of those terms in the place of Jesus. He laid the book back on the shelf and thought, even though that's a wonderful story, I can't believe it. If I believed that story, it would cost me everything. My son believed that fairy tale, and now he lives in a distant land. We'll not see him again, and he'll not see us again, and he can't even come back to the place of his birth to be with his family. He said, I can't do it. I'd lose my business. I'd lose my family. I'd lose everything. And he put the book away. But the book didn't put him away. And for the next 3-4 weeks, an ongoing struggle. He'd return every night to that book and he'd read it again and read again that chapter, those chapters in John. And again he would visit the woman at the well. And again he would visit the cross. And again he would stand by the empty tomb. He was moved. He was stirred. He started to believe. He closed that book one night and laid his head on the bed to go to sleep. 4 months or so since he'd just begun reading it. And as he drifted off into sleep in the middle of the night, a dream. In that dream, the voice of the Lord Jesus that stood before him and said, you know it's true. You know that the message that your son has believed with all of his heart, that's willing to die for, is the truth of history. You're not playing with just your relatives and neighbors and Islam. You're dealing with me, the God of heaven. You either embrace me as your Savior tonight, or I will never pass your way again. He woke instantly, his pillow covered with his sweat and with his tears, fell at his face beside his bed and gave his life to Christ. I don't understand that, but it's his story. He slipped over and shook his wife awake. He said, come with me. They walked out in the living room and he walked over to that bookshelf and pulled the Bible from that shelf and walked over and sat back down and began to tell her a story that began 4 months ago or even further before, as he'd found in this page as something that had changed his life. And as she looked at him, she began to weep. He said, what's wrong with you? I haven't even shared with you the story that I found in here. She said, husband, you don't need to. She said, about 2 months ago, when you went off to work in the day, I would go over to that bookshelf and take that book, and I would begin to read it. And she said, at first I thought, what a wonderful story, but I couldn't believe that. But she said, just days ago, I came to believe that he's the Son of God too. Hey. That family wondered what they would do, prayed about how God would use them. He quietly, over the next 4 or 5 months, pulled all of his resources together and quietly closed out his business and transferred his vast financial wealth to accounts overseas and immigrated at just the right time to Canada to be reunited with their son. And today, for the last 3 years, they have funded with great amounts of resources internet and satellite and radio broadcasts into their former Egypt, preaching the gospel to their families and countrymen. What is that? Oh, listen. That's a reminder of the power of this great gospel and also a reminder that you dare not ignore it. A reminder that you dare not turn a deaf ear to God's gracious plea that he gives through Jesus Christ. What about you? Here this morning in this room, there are only two groups of people. You're either saved or lost. There's no in between. And in the room this morning, if you're saved and you're a Christian, these verses ought to cry out to us that the gospel is worth our sacrifice. Ought to cry out to us that this message is worth us shouldering the cross and bearing the shame of our Lord Jesus Christ and carrying him with us regardless of the cost out into the world. That's the message for us. The message for us is that soul winning matters. The message for us is that this gospel matters. The message for us is if it's true, then how can we hide it under a bushel? If it's true, how dare we hide it away in the corners and recesses of our memory and pull it out when we come to church and not live it and share it and breathe it and eat it and sleep it the rest of our days? If it's real, then let's live it. If it's real, then let's give it. If it's real, then let's share it. Well, you're one group here this morning, but there could be another. There could be someone in this room this morning, and as of yet, you've not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Oh, listen to me this morning. He's waiting for you. This great gospel message that He gives is for you.
Amen.
And you're here this morning not by accident. You're here because His Spirit brought you to this place where you could hear it and believe it and receive it and walk away changed, forgiven. He's got something great for you this morning if you will believe it, receive it, embrace Him. Well, this is your chance. This is your day. What will you do with it? Father, thank You for the glory of the gospel. Thank You for a message that has power to change the lives and turn people into children of God. I pray, Lord, Your work this morning in the hearts of believers in this room that have let their gospel witness die. For some in this place, it's been a long time since they've stepped across the fence or walked across the street to tell someone about Jesus. And I pray this morning, as we're confronted with Your piercing words in Mark 16, that our hearts would be stern anew and afresh to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray for those this morning, Lord, that may not know You as Savior. O Spirit of God, would You plead with their hearts? Would You show them the depths of their sin before You this morning? And would You bring them to knees of repentance before You? And may they find peace at the foot of Your cross.